Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And as now we look into it, we pray that you would instruct us by your word and by your spirit, that you would enable us to live as you would have us live, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Each of us here has what we might call our personal sphere of influence. Influence among the people we meet day by day as we go about the ordinary tasks of living. Think of the people that already you're fairly sure you're going to be meeting up with in the next few days. Each of us here also has our individual gifts, our talents. Some of you may have creative gifts. Some perhaps may have a wonderful ability to encourage others, to help others, to care for others. Or maybe you're really good at the job that you do. You really are able to exercise your responsibilities in a very remarkable way. Or maybe there's someone here who's a whiz on the sports field. Many, many years ago in Sunday school, I sang a well-known children's song. At least it was well known then. It went something like this. Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, we must shine. You in your small corner, and I in mine. Now, as we come to chapter 4 of the book of Esther, we find a vivid and very instructive illustration of what it means to shine for the Lord in the particular sphere of influence that he has given to us. But before we consider this chapter, let's look at this briefly at the story so far. Esther, a Jewess forcibly in exile in Persia, has become queen of Persia and Media in place of Vashti, whom King Ahasuerus ditched because she refused to be what we today would call a sex symbol. Haman, he's the bad character in the story, and he's in effect the king's chief minister. He thinks very highly of himself and of his position. And the other officials are expected not just to respect him, but to bow down to him in homage. Mordecai, Esther's cousin and her former guardian since the death of her parents, has refused to bow down to Haman. And so angry at this is Haman that he's got the king to agree that all the Jews in the empire should be exterminated on a particular day, the date having been chosen by occult practice. And when we get to chapter 4, Mordecai has discovered Haman's plans, and he publicly laments it. He realizes that Haman's spite is against him, Mordecai, but that all of God's people are going to be made to suffer. And so Mordecai puts on sackcloth and ashes, the symbols of death and mourning. Yes, he's afraid. Yes, he knows the situation is precarious. But Mordecai is absolutely, completely convinced that God is there. That God is active. That God will preserve his chosen people. Even though it didn't look like it. So here's the first challenge of this chapter for you and me in 21st century Knutsford. Are we convinced that God's there? That he really exists? Are we convinced that he is personal and that he has a concern for his people? Are we convinced, as we read earlier from the letter to the Romans, that God is concerned for and will preserve his people whatever happens? That is the testimony of the scriptures. And so it was that at the same time as being fearful of what was going on, Mordecai realizes that God has overruled in the circumstances of life so far. In particular, God has overruled in all that has happened to cousin Esther, who is now in the position she is, able to influence the king. Yes, Haman wants to get rid of us, but the living God who loves his people has put Esther in that particular sphere of influence. And so we read in the second part of verse 14, this is Mordecai speaking to Esther. Who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Though the name of the Lord is never mentioned in the book of Esther, it is soaked in an atmosphere of God's providential care for his people. And it pinpoints the faith of some of his people, especially Mordecai and Esther. Now, as we look at the events of our day in the world, in the church, and perhaps in our personal lives, humanly speaking, we may see very much that we're fearful of. There are many good reasons to be anxious. Where, for example, will all the events in the Middle East at the present time end up? Now, surely that sense of foreboding was the same for these Jews in exile with Esther. Why are we being opposed like this? They must have asked. Why has God permitted all this to befall us? That now they're going to get rid of us. No doubt it was hard to see the hand of God in what was happening at that time. And no wonder, therefore, we read in verse 3, in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. Still more difficult was it to see God at work in the daily things, the ordinary things of life. Did Esther see God at work in her year of beauty treatments, preparing her to be presented to the king? Did she see providence or good luck in being chosen to replace Queen Vashti? Was she not just making the best of it in a difficult set of circumstances and just carrying on with life? This book of Esther is full of events and circumstances which the world would call coincidence, but to the eye of faith are clearly the work of God. So, let us notice from chapter 4 the remarkable faith leading to action on the part of Mordecai and Esther. Mordecai exercises his faith in God by sending a message to Esther asking her to intervene with her husband the king. But even if she didn't, he still believed that God would act. Verse 14 is one of the key verses in this book, so please let me read it once again. Mordecai says, "For if you keep silent at this time," that's if Esther keeps silent at this time, "relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Mordecai is convinced that God cares for his people, that God will preserve his chosen ones, that God overrules all that happens in this world, the big things and the little things, for the well-being of his people. Mordecai was convinced of that. Are you? Am I? And then Esther. Well, she had not, up to this point, as far as we know, identified herself as a Jew. According to the court custom, she couldn't just rush in and have a word with the king, even though she was queen. That might strike us as being strange, but that was their custom. And so it was that eventually she took a risk. She exercised faith, trust in God, by going to the king without first being summoned. She entrusted herself in doing so to God. And she tells Mordecai, verse 16, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Esther found herself in a particular situation, able to influence the king. But only if she could get into and be accepted into his presence. And as we look at this book and read what is here, we can see that her particular advantages were conferred on her for a divine purpose. And they needed to be faithfully used. You and I do not live in royal palaces, unless there's someone here incognito. We're in very different circumstances to the ones that Esther was in. But each and every one of us has our spheres of influence, our particular talents, our particular abilities, our particular situation. And the living God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was at work in the court at Susa all those centuries ago, is the same God who is at work in your life and in mine. And calls upon us to use our influence, to use our talents, to use our situation for the furtherance of his purposes. Just as Esther did all those years ago. She has faith which leads to action. She decides what to do, but she recognizes that the outcome is in the hands of God. And so she urges fasting and, we may reasonably conclude, prayer. This is faith in action. It is faith with courage. Esther had her God-appointed work. You and I have ours. But if the faith of God's people is to the fore in this particular chapter, so is God's providence. We so often rejoice in St. Paul's words, which Mike read for us earlier. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Well, do we? Are we sure? In all things? St. Paul goes on in that particular passage to talk about all sorts of distressing and difficult situations in which he found himself. But he could still say that God was working for the good of his people even through that. God is working out his purposes here in chapter 4. His purposes of love towards his people. Things were working out in such a way that not only would the extermination of the Jews be averted, but as we'll see in future sermons, it was Haman and not Mordecai who ended up being executed. God is interested in his people and in individuals. God was concerned for the preservation of his people. God was concerned for Mordecai and Esther. And it's the same today. The Lord Jesus Christ died for the salvation of all those who trust in him. God will preserve to the end all his people. At the same time, he is the one who deals with us as individuals. And God directs the course of this world for the benefit of his people and the completion of his purposes. Of course, it's hard to see that sometimes. I was speaking to a friend of mine on the phone a few days ago, and he said, almost apropos of nothing, because it didn't connect with the previous part of the conversation, he said, "Do you know, Michael, the thing which worries me most is what sort of a world are my grandchildren going to inherit?" He said, "Is Britain going to be an Islamic state?" The conversation went on, and we came to terms with the fact that, well, whatever happens, God is there, God cares for his people, God is working out his eternal purposes. God is sovereign over all. Providence works even through ungodly kings like Ahasuerus. And so we, as God's people today, believe that there is in everyday life an unseen but real element. God is active in the world now, in our lives, in our situations. And we should be looking for his work, trusting him, for we may be sure that all things, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. So it was for Mordecai, so it was for Esther, so it was for the Jews in Persia and Media, so it is for God's people today. We need to trust in the providence of God, but convert that trust into action. We need to look for the signs of God's providence in our situation today. For God is at work, even in the little things, like where we live, who our friends are, what our talents are. We need to study the providence of God. And we need to notice from this chapter the dependence of the people of God on him. The more we pray, the more we look for God at work, the more we will see the finger of God in the events which shape our lives. As she grew up, Esther could never have imagined that she would become married to a foreign king, any more than Kate Middleton would have imagined as a child that she would marry a future king of England. As Mordecai brought up Esther, he surely didn't realise that he was shaping the life of someone who would have such influence for the well-being of the Jewish people. But both Esther and Mordecai trusted and loved God. What influence are you and I having in 21st century Cheshire? Among the people we live with, work with, take our recreation with. Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, we must shine. You in your small corner, and I in mine.